Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us a debt we could not repay, that you have given us the perfect righteousness of Christ, and that you care for and sustain your people by your grace and mercy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's be seated together this morning. Last week in Matthew 18, in this single conversation, we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and we'll pick up on that conversation as we get to the parable of the unforgiving servant this morning. We also talked about trying to understand Scripture. We have to always regard the context that Scripture is in. The broader context of the parable that I just read is the whole chapter of Matthew 18. The immediate context is verses 15 through 20 that precede this parable. And historically, those verses are understood as the process that Jesus gave to his church for church discipline. Just as in any congregation, there are wheat and tares, there are believers and there are unbelievers, so too, among all the professing churches who profess Christ as Lord and Savior, there are true and there are false churches. And the Reformers, the Reformed churches, John Calvin very well, and the Institutes of Christian Religion, most of the Reformed confessions and catechisms, and especially Article 29 in the Belgic Confession, say that there are three elements that constitute a true church. And if any of those practices are missing, it is either a false church or it is apostate. Those three elements are the faithful proclamation of God's word, the proper administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. And since our parable is found in the context of those verses on church discipline, I want to read those verses before we get to our parable so it will make more sense to us. So beginning with verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as an unbeliever. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. for where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Of course, when Jesus is talking about sin and going to your brother who has sinned against you, he's not talking about every minor infraction of the law. Because we love one another. Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. We ought to be able to absorb many offenses from our brothers. But where there is consequential sin, Jesus gives us the process to be reconciled to our brother. And if you've ever been in a situation that was just above your pay grade, that was way over your head, and you just wished that you had a list of things to do, God would just tell me exactly what to do, this would be much easier. You'll never get any closer to that than this passage here. The first step in that process applies to us all, because eventually we'll either sin against our brother, or our brother will sin against us in a way that needs to be rectified. And it says that we're to go to them in private. And we go to them in private because we want to give them the opportunity to recognize their sin, to repent, and ask our forgiveness. We also go to them in private because we could very well be wrong about the circumstances. If we go to them in private and they point out that what you thought happened didn't happen, we've protected their reputation in the church, instead of going and telling everybody how someone had wronged you. And secondly, if you've done that and they will not repent, we're to return to that person with two or three. With one or two. So that we have two or three witnesses that can hear the brother, that can confirm the facts of the case. And then if he does not repent, it says to take it to the church and turn that process over to the church. And then the last step in that process that we're given is if the church hears the charge against that brother, they talk to everyone involved and they exercise prayer and patience and grace with everyone, and that brother still does not repent, we're to excommunicate them. We're to remove them from the fellowship and the safety of the church and declare them to be an unbeliever. Well, Jesus isn't making suggestions here. He's not saying, if you've tried everything else and that doesn't work, well, you might give this a try. Jesus is saying, this is the process that I give you to maintain and protect the peace and purity of the church, as well as for brothers to be reconciled with one another. And at the end of that, what I just read in verses 18 and 20, he makes three promises that are often misunderstood, or they're misapplied, sometimes misused. He says, whatever you bind or loose on earth will be bound or loosed in heaven. If two or three agree on something, whatever you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And he closes with, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. And now that we know the context of this is church discipline, we have to understand that the first one is not, if you listen to some charismatic preachers, they use that passage for binding and loosening demons or evil spirits. It's not about that. Prosperity preachers will take the two or three agreeing in faith together that God will give us something. It's almost always money. And if we've agreed in faith together, God is bound in heaven to do what we've asked him to do. Well, it's not about that. And then we're all guilty of the last one. Where two or three gather in my name, I am there in their midst. Well, that's certainly true. But that doesn't mean that when I go home and I'm by myself, that Jesus is no longer in my midst. The two or three are the witnesses that are referred to that go with the brother, to an unrepentant brother, to confirm the facts. The first one is about binding and loosening people from fellowship and protection of the church. It may be binding and loosening in this process from the table of the Lord, and eventually binding them from the church. And if they repent, then we loosen that and they're restored as if they had not sinned. Where two or three agree refers back to the witnesses that are taken to confirm the facts of this brother. It's a repetition of the first promise that where they agree, yes, this brother is wrong, he has sinned against a brother and he won't repent. What they decide, what's decided there on earth, God does in heaven if we follow his word. And the last one, and probably the most misunderstood, is where two or three gather in my name, I am there in their midst. Jesus is saying if we have followed his word, if the church follows the process that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us with humility and prayer and patience, he says that I will be there in your midst. For the sake of the offended, for the well-being and protection of the church, I am there in your midst. And hopefully for the eventual restoration of the offender, I will be there in your midst. This is the process I gave you. If you follow it faithfully, I will be there with you in it. Of course, when we've gathered together, there's more than two or three. He's here in our midst. But this is a direct reference to us being faithful to follow God's word when it comes to protecting the church, as well as restoring a sinful or offender, a brother to ourselves, or sister to ourselves. All these statements are about the pastoral responsibility of the church as a whole, as we seek God's word to care for one another, the way God wants us to care for one another. And if you read that process, you see the number of the grace and the patience of God and the number of times he gives us opportunity to repent of our sin or a brother to repent of theirs and to be restored in fellowship. It's always done in love. It's not to inflict pain on the offender. It's to restore the offender. And Peter says that it's the patience and the kindness of God that leads to repentance. We are a forgiven people. And here in Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching us how to be a forgiving people. Because God has forgiven us, we're to forgive others. And then we get to the parable. The parable follows this process. And Peter says, okay, I get the process, I understand the steps, but how many times is my brother to sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And I'm sure he thought he was being generous by saying seven times. But Jesus says, no, not seven times. I tell you 70 times seven. Which I'm sure Peter had a hard time with. But he uses this parable now to explain his answer. And he gives this parable where one man owed 10,000 talents to the king and another owed 100 denarii to that servant, the other servant. And to give us some perspective, a talent was the largest measure of currency at the time. The whole of Herod's kingdom brought in annually 900 talents. This man owed more than 10 times that. And one denarii, which the other servant owed, is a day's wage for his labor. 10,000 talents, the debt of this one man, would equal about 200,000 years of labor. And the one denarii, the radical difference in the debts that they owed, but the one denarii, being a full day's wage, was equivalent to about one quarter of a beer, is all that would buy. The difference in the debts for these men is remarkable, but their ability to pay the debt for either one of them was identical. They both owed a debt that they were unable to pay. Both were threatened with the loss of everything if they didn't repay. And both sought mercy, both using the exact same words. Have mercy on me and I'll repay you. And of course, for both, repayment of the debt was impossible. Sometimes the point of a parable is much easier to understand than the words around the parable. And that's the case here. The man who owed the most was shown mercy, and his debt was forgiven. The whole debt was dismissed. And as Christians, we get that. The Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us our whole debt, a debt we could not repay. The man who owed the least, who owed the 100 denarii, he appeals to his brother to forgive him or give him time to pay the debt, and he'll repay him everything. And instead of forgiving his brother, he throttles him. And he has him thrown in prison until his debt was paid. Of course, that doesn't go unnoticed. It's a simple story. Those standing around saw what happened. They reported to the king. The king calls in the one he had forgiven. And he says, "You wicked servant. I forgave you a 10,000 talent debt. Should you not have forgiven your brother who owed you 100 denarii?" And then he throws the one he had forgiven into prison until his debt was paid. Well, if he can't pay it out of prison, we know how long he's going to be there until his debt is paid. The point's clear. Because we've been forgiven much, we forgive one another the little that we owe one another. Parables and analogies are always used to make a point. They don't give exhaustive detail about the point that they make. And any parable or analogy can break down at any point. It's just to make a simple point. And this one breaks down. As we apply what happened here, what we see is the king dismissed the debt of the one who owed him 10,000 talents. But our debt was not dismissed. Our debt was not forgiven. Our debt was paid by Jesus Christ bearing our sins in his own body on the cross, dying and being raised from the dead. And when that happened, my sins against God and my sins against my brother were forgiven because they've been paid for. But at the same time, my brother's sins against God and my brother's sins against me were forgiven as well. To answer Peter's question, how many times, Jesus says we're to forgive our brother as many times as he repents of his sin and seeks forgiveness. Because we have been forgiven so much, we're to forgive others for their sins against us. And this goes both ways. In Matthew 5, it says, if you're giving your offering and you remember that a brother has something against you, leave your offering. Go be reconciled to your brother. And then come back and give your offering. And here in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him and be reconciled to your brother. Because we're still sinners, we know in this life more than once there'll be times when we're the offended and there'll be times when we're the offender. And even where there is forgiveness, even where we seek forgiveness from God or seek forgiveness from our brother or sister in Christ, it doesn't mean that all the circumstances of that sin are removed. God's not only interested in our reconciliation, he's interested in our transformation in Christ. And for our good, there may be times where we sin against one another or we sin against God, where God will expect us to patiently bear up, trusting in him, under the consequences of those sins. In King David's case, after his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, he was assured of the full forgiveness of his sin. But through Nathan the prophet, God told David that the sword would never depart from his household. That God would raise up evil against him within his own household. So there may be consequences when we go and confess our fault to a brother and we are forgiven. But consequences or not, our hearts always have to be poised in a way that we're ready to repent and ask forgiveness for our own sins, as well as forgive those who sin against us. It's not a thing we do as much as it is a state of our heart that we live alive looking to forgive. Otherwise, unrepentant sin in the church or unforgiven sin in the church will break the peace of the church. That's why Christ gives us these words and these instructions to be reconciled. Not only will it break the peace of the church, but it will lead to bitterness. And on a personal level, bitterness always breaks our peace with God. It leads to cynicism and mistrust of others, and it's toxic to our spiritual and our psychological and even to our physical health if we live in bitterness and fail to forgive. Corporately, that bitterness destroys relationships within the church. It's contagious, and it defiles all those around you, and it stirs up trouble in the church. Hebrews says that very thing. It says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So, a moment ago when we prayed, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's a weighty thing to ask. That's an awesome request to make, because it assumes that we are forgiving our brothers. And in closing the parable, Jesus, it's no longer the parable, the very last line, after the king had turned the unforgiving servant over to the jailers, then it becomes Jesus' own words. He says, so also my Father in heaven will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That's the practical application of the parable. That's not part of the parable. And what he's saying is, if we truly receive the grace of God in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it's impossible. It's impossible because of who we are now. We who have been forgiven much, to refuse to repent of our own sins, or to refuse to extend forgiveness to a brother or sister who has sinned against us. Matthew 18 is probably the most practical and clearest statement of God's love for us and His forgiveness of our sins in Christ and our responsibility to forgive one another. In Ephesians 4, Paul admonishes, whatever the offense, no matter how often or how many times, where there is true repentance, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you. That's our responsibility. My responsibility to you is come and confess my sin to you, or to point yours out, not to be vindictive or to inflict pain on you, but to be reconciled to you. Your responsibility to me is to come to me and say, brother, you're really wrong here. Not because I've irritated you, but because I've sinned against you. We share that responsibility. You're to forgive me, I'm to forgive you, in the household, in the church, at work, your children, all those who are in Christ who have been forgiven much are to forgive the little that is owed to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that having received your grace, having received full pardon for our sin, we ask that you would allow us to reflect your glory and patience, your grace and your kindness, in forgiving one another from the heart. Amen.